Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for all it teaches us. I pray you will help us to listen to that voice you have for us today by your Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. So there was a man. He found himself hanging by a branch off the side of a cliff. And he realizes quite early on that he is not able to climb himself up. So he cries out, "Help! Is anyone up there?" And a voice comes from above saying, "Just let go." Now, what would you say to that? What's the next line? If you have a look in your notice sheet, you'll see there's a kind of a cartoon at the back. And there's a space for you to write in what you think the next line might be. When I first saw this cartoon, the next line in it was, "Is there anyone else up there?" Well, it's an interesting question, isn't it? Would you believe what someone says? How do you know what's true? And if someone said, "Just let go," would you just do it because they said it? Or would you do it if you knew who they were and knew that you could trust them? You see, it's like that with God when God speaks to us. He speaks to us, well, in different ways. And if we are going to be able to respond when he speaks to us, it's a good idea for us to get to know him. And there are three principal ways in which God speaks to us. The first is he speaks to us through creation, through the things that he has made. Now, I don't know if some of you probably have done a little bit of work looking at some of the things in the natural sciences. I remember when I was doing my A-level chemistry, we had to do this thing that I never really quite got called biochemistry. And this biochemistry, you start looking at it and you realize that there is so much complexity. There are so many pieces that all have to be there to work together. And it's like jaw-dropping amazement. And I remember that was one of the first occasions when I really thought, "God, you are amazing." And you find this as you look into many areas of the sciences, that God has created a fantastic, amazing universe. And through that, we learn something about God. He has also given us minds, and we can think. And this idea of thinking about things, we can determine some things about what God is like. And it was in the years before Christ that the Greek philosophers started thinking, and they worked out that there has to be a God, and there has to be just one God. And that's an idea that has come to us through many people over the years. But for God, that was not enough. God wants us to know him as opposed to knowing about him. And so we have this idea of revelation, where God has revealed himself to us. And this began with, well, we think of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, some of those people that God started speaking to, and he started building a nation for his own, a people who would receive his word and would be able to live in accordance with his plans and his promises. And we find that's written down in what we think of as our Bible. At least in the days of Jesus, it would have been the Old Testament, a sort of the first section of our Bibles. But what we have today is the beginning of Luke's gospel. And Luke probably wasn't aware that he was writing what would later to become scripture. But he was nevertheless writing with a purpose and writing very carefully. He did his research. We know a little bit about Luke. It's not absolutely certain in the sense of we can't prove it beyond any doubt that Luke wrote this gospel. Because he doesn't mention his name in the gospel itself. But from the very earliest times, right back in the beginning of the second century, people were saying this is Luke's gospel. And we know a little bit about this Luke, and it makes perfect sense that it was him, because he was a companion of the apostle Paul. Paul talks about him in some of his letters. He traveled around with Paul. He was there on Paul's missionary journeys, and traveling with Paul, he would have ended up going to Jerusalem. And there in Jerusalem, he could have met those people who were the first eyewitnesses, the people who had seen Jesus, had walked with him. There was even James, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, who was also the brother of Jesus. And so he could pick up some of these stories. You know, what did Mary and Joseph talk about over the dinner table? And so James could have said, well, Mum and Dad said. And so we hear some of these stories. And so Luke has been able to put some of them as he collects together all the evidence. And as he writes this account of what happened in those days, because Luke saw how significant this all was. And he's writing to a man, we don't know who he was. His name is Theophilus. And it was a reasonably common name back in those days. But it's also a name that has a very important meaning that means we can treat this as being written for us. Because Theophilus, Theo, God, Philos, friend, God's friend. So for any of us who would say, I want to be God's friend, this words that Luke has written is for us. And the purpose for which Luke wrote them, it was so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. That's what Luke was trying to do. To put across, this is what happened. This was significant and you can trust it. You can rely on it. Because the Christian faith is not just an idea that someone thought up. It's something that comes to us through events in history. That Jesus was a real man who was born, who lived, who taught, who died, and who was raised again and then ascended into heaven. Luke is putting across to us two important things, and he particularly brings those out in this first chapter that we're looking at this morning. That God is here, and that God will save. And those are two important things for us as Christians to hold on to and to trust and to believe that this is our God who is here and who will save us. So Luke begins by, if you like, bridging from the Old Testament into the New Testament. And there are two babies that Gabriel comes to announce the birth of. And these are two babies who are fulfilling Old Testament prophecy. It's one of the things God does to prove to us that he is and he knows and that he is in control of events is that he predicts and it comes to pass. So let's have a quick look at Zechariah and the birth of John the Baptist. The first thing we can look at here is that Zechariah's wife, Elizabeth, was barren. Now, back in the Old Testament, when the people of Israel came out of Egypt, God promised them that if you could keep my commandments, you will not have any barren women among you. And yet here is Elizabeth, a barren woman, a woman who has not been able to have children, now well advanced in years, beyond the age of childbearing. And it's almost like the curse of Israel not keeping the commandments is manifesting itself through Elizabeth. And although she is described as a righteous woman, she is nevertheless barren. She is not able to have that joy of motherhood. But actually, you know, she's not alone. If you look back in the story, you find that Abraham's wife Sarah was barren. Isaac's wife Rebekah was barren. Jacob's wife Rachel was barren. And as a result of God's intervention, as a result of prayer, as a result of their faith, those children were born, and those children became special people, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the one with the technicolor dream coat. These barren women who had children, those children became significant figures in the developing of the promises of God. And so John the Baptist is a significant figure. What was it Jesus said about him? There is none greater of all those born than John the Baptist, except for one person. We'll come on to him in a moment. The angel Gabriel also points out to Zechariah that John is the fulfillment of the promise of the return of Elijah. If you read through the Old Testament, you come to the end. The last book of the Old Testament is Malachi. And in the last chapter of Malachi, there is that promise that Elijah will come and prepare the way for the Lord. And so Zechariah is told that this son of yours is going to be the one who will prepare the way. And he will turn the hearts of the people back to God. People who wander away are called back to God. And that actually is a call for all of us who wander off our own way, not listening to God, ignoring him, pretending he doesn't exist. He calls us back to listen to his word, to repent and to come to faith in Christ. And then 6 months later, Gabriel goes to Mary. The scene has moved from an old man, think wise, not demented, a male, respected within the community, in Jerusalem, the capital city. And Gabriel has now gone to a small town, what was then an insignificant town, in the province of Galilee. And he comes to a young girl, a girl old enough to be betrothed, but not old enough to be married. And she's described as a virgin. And he tells her that she is going to have a child. Now, this idea of a virgin birth is something a lot of people find very difficult to reconcile with what they know about how babies are made. And I think that's exactly what we are supposed to think. It doesn't happen that way. You see, for a barren woman to have a child is something we can just about believe, even if God does intervene and make someone great out of that. But for a virgin to have a child, well, that just doesn't happen. And that's why this is so significant. It's very clear that this is how Mary understands what Gabriel is saying. She hears Gabriel as not saying, you're going to get married and then have a child. What she hears is, you are now going to have a child. And this matters for us as Christians. That's why in the creed that we just said together, we've heard those words, the Virgin Mary. It matters because Jesus is unique. Jesus is unique, and he is someone who does not conform to all the ways and expectations of this world. And that is because he is the Son of God. We as Christians believe in God as Trinity, the three persons of the Trinity. God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that distinguishes us as Christians, and Jesus is the Son within that Trinity. He is special, and he was special from birth, not something he became later. From birth, from conception even. So John was going to be a significant and special person, but he was so small and insignificant compared to Jesus. Gabriel has announced two births, two significant things. And this second child is going to be the son of David, the Messiah, the one who in many places in the Old Testament is predicted will come and transform and change the world. It's interesting when you look at those two stories. Gabriel announces the birth of a child, and one of them, Zechariah, his response, I know the English is quite similar, but his response is much more like, you must be joking. Whereas Mary's response is, tell me, what do I need to do? You see, the one of them has a response of doubt. The word of God comes to us and we doubt it. Just let go. You must be joking. Or, with Mary, she hears the word. She understands what it's saying. And she accepts that she will do what has been asked of her. Zechariah's disbelief is followed by, 9 months of silence. And his tongue is not loosed until the boy is born and the boy has been named John. And Zechariah's response is that wonderful prayer that we frequently use called the Benedictus, which is praising God for what he has done and how he is bringing salvation. I wonder when God speaks to us, which of those responses are we more likely to have? I wonder if we spend that time praying and listening to God so that we can hear his voice and understand it, that perhaps we can move ourselves into a mode where instead of questioning and doubting, we simply ask God, What more do I need to know in order to fulfill your word? God is here. God will save. The clue is also in the names. Zechariah means Yahweh remembers. And so God has remembered his people. He is not going to abandon us. John means Yahweh is gracious. God is here among us, and he will give, and he will be good to us. Mary means beloved. And Jesus, that is the Greek form of Yehoshua, Yahweh is salvation. And this is an indication, right at the beginning of Luke's gospel, of where this story is going. It's not ending with the birth, the joy of birth. It ends with the death and resurrection of Jesus. A great tragedy followed by great joy. But it was that great tragedy that brought us salvation. That was what Jesus came to do. And so as we read this, we're not reading it for the first time. We are reading it always with the view of the cross in the back of our minds. The angel doesn't mention how things will end. Both John and Jesus will die at the hands of violent men. But I was talking to someone this week who was going through a particularly difficult time. And she was saying, out of her faith, she believes that it is far better, wherever, whatever is happening, to be in the center of the will of God than to be anywhere else. And she mentioned, even if you were about to be executed, it is better to be executed in the center of the will of God than to be anywhere else. That's where we need to be, in the center of the will of God. It was God's will to send Jesus. It's God's choice that we should believe and be saved. And in this run-up to Christmas, it's important for us to understand some of the background so that this Christmas celebration is placed within that context. It was not just a random event. It was well planned by God. God knew it was going to happen. God planned it. And he said, this is how it will be. And as we celebrate Christmas, it is our salvation that is coming. And it's that salvation that looks forward to the day that Jesus died and then rose again. But then the question remains, doesn't it? Is this significant event significant for you? We've just had some baptisms where four people have come and said, yes, this is significant for me. I want to be owned by Jesus. I am going to commit myself to his way. But for all of us, we need to keep responding to that word of God that comes to us. That word that says, I will save you. And for us, it is simply a need to respond. And I just want to leave you with that challenge of how will you respond to the word that God is speaking to you today? Amen.